to the Practical Prophetic, where prophetic ministry is made practical. I'm Beth Wingate, I'm your host, and welcome to the podcast. On our podcast today, we are going to talk about Rend Your Hearts. This past week, we saw the Super Bowl, we saw Valentine's and Ash Wednesday, which shared Wednesday of this past week, and there was so much happening that I had to include it in the podcast. In fact, this is also a lesson that I shared at our church Wednesday night, and so I just had to bring it. And really, this is a message about the value of ongoing repentance, or an attitude of repentance. And so I want to get into it. I want to talk about it, and I'll start with the Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day being on the same day of this week. This is February of 2024. And so on the rare occasion, Ash Wednesday and Valentine's fell on the same day. And my son asked me a question about Ash Wednesday. He saw someone with the ashes on their forehead, and he was asking me what it was all about. And while it is primarily a Catholic holiday, there are also Protestant churches that participate in Ash Wednesday, like the Episcopal Church or the Lutheran Church and some Methodist churches. And so I dug into the history and thought I would share that with you and that you would find it interesting. And it really sparked off the topic of repentance for me. And so I also want to tie that to that infamous commercial from the Super Bowl about Jesus washing the feet of a trans person. And it was considered a woke version of the gospel. So let's get into it. And I've got a bunch of scriptures. I'll try to keep this condensed today, but I want to bring this message to you, and it'll definitely be something for you to think about. Let's start with the history of Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday goes all the way back to the early church. It goes back to the Roman Empire. Pope Pius made it a Christian holiday, and then as the Protestant Reformation happened, the Protestant Church, it continued, because it really is a wonderful Christian holiday, a Christian feast day, if you will. So let's get into the history of Ash Wednesday. So this is the first day. It marks the first day of Lent. Some of you may be familiar with Mardi Gras and Fat Tuesday, and you may be wondering, you know, what's the deal? Is this a party day? Is this a day where people get their sins out for the whole year? And that may be how some people see it. But really, the tradition of Fat Tuesday comes down to you would go ahead and eat everything in your pantry that could be a temptation for you as you entered into Lent, so that you wouldn't be tempted when you began your fast. And Lent marks the spring season headed up to Passover or Easter or the crucifixion, the resurrection. And so the 40 days before the Passion Week marks Lent, and most people will fast, and some people will fast, most Catholics will fast all meat, and some Protestants, and then some people will fast like television or sodas. You know, it's taken on its whole thing. So, and a lot of churches will do for New Year's the 40 days of fasting and prayer. So, in a sense, it's carried on, it's just changed a little bit in our modern times. But Lent is when you would make preparation for Holy Week, and you would typically, people would put the ashes on their forehead as an outward indication of an inward act, and that inward act is repentance. And so you would begin to reflect on the work Jesus did on the cross, and you would prepare your heart and your mind and even your body in making these fasting sacrifices to be in an attitude of repentance and gratitude for the work Jesus did on the cross. And that was sort of connected to the early church, and we definitely still see that today. And the scripture that's used is based out of Joel 2, that's verses 12 through 18, and it's connected to, like I said, repentance. And so it's really a wonderful Christian feast day. In fact, this is an interesting fact, that on Palm Sunday, when people would, you know, wave palm branches in the church, remembering as a memorial to when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. So people in the early church would save those palm branches and dry them out for 11 months. And then when Lent came around on Ash Wednesday, they would take that dried palm branch and they would burn it, and that would be the ashes that they would use on their forehead for Ash Wednesday. I just thought that was really neat. I did not know that until I kind of dug in and did a little study on Ash Wednesday. Well, the fact that Ash Wednesday fell on Valentine's Day this year was not lost on me, because the love of Jesus is what enabled mankind to be reconciled back to God since the fall of man with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. And sin is what separates us from God. And Jesus is the one who made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And those who believe in Him and are born again, we are able to be reconnected to God through the work of Jesus on the cross. What a wonderful story. And so I want to talk about repentance. Of course, you have to repent in order to be born again. Obviously, and I'm going to give us a bunch of scriptures that support that. It's essential to our doctrine. But when I look at commercials like the one on the Super Bowl, which is very controversial, I'm left with questions. And so I don't know if you're familiar with Allie Beth Stuckey, but she has one of the largest Christian podcasts in the nation. And she's a Baptist, a good Southern Baptist. And she was talking about this commercial. And she said, while it appears very good and loving, one thing the commercial missed is that while Jesus accepts everyone, even sinners, once you're born again, He does not condone the sin. In other words, God loves the sinner, but He does not love the sin. And we have to be willing to call sin, sin, and repentance is a key part of the salvation story when you come to Jesus as the one who reconciles you to God. And so this is why I'm titling this message today, To Rend Your Heart. If I look at the church today, and I'm not even talking about the world, because the world, I have no expectations for the world. It's in a fallen state. And sinners will sin. That's not uncommon. But I'm really looking at the church. And I have some concerns about the church because the gospel has gotten very soft. And we have not been willing to call sin, sin. Now, some churches do, and you may be in a church that does that. But we are looking at a world with a very soft gospel right now. In fact, there's been John Maxwell, the famous church growth leadership speaker, has taken a very soft position on politics and whether Christians should be involved in politics. Well, I think that Christians should stand up for Christian principles and values, and if that means in the political realm, then so be it. But we look to Jesus first, and we vote Bible first, not a political party. So I fall a little bit to the right, I guess, of what he is saying. But I'm looking around the world today, and I'm very concerned about the things I see. I see with the seeker-sensitive movement, people being very open and wanting the world to come in, wanting people who maybe have alternative lifestyles to come in to the church, which is fine. We welcome them. We want them to come. But we want them to come to know Jesus. In fact, there was a church van I saw one time many years ago, and it said Fishers of Men on it, and it says, we catch them and God cleans them. And I thought that was really funny. There's also a lot of truth in what that van said. You know, once we become born again, once someone is led to Christ and becomes born again, then the Holy Spirit, once they're taught the Word of God, will convict their heart. And that's called discipleship. But we have to teach the gospel. We have to teach the whole Bible. And that means calling sin, sin. And so I also want to address that for Christians, we have to have a regular practice of repentance. Now, I'm not here to debate about once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation if you stub your toe and say an inappropriate word and then the rapture happens. You know, there's two sides that are extreme here. I believe in God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. But I also believe that when we have unrepented sin, that we just need to get that right out of obedience to the Lord. So an attitude of repentance as a believer is a good thing in your life. And the Lord is so good. I really fall on the side of God's mercy and goodness and grace being so expansive. In fact, let's use the example of Jezebel. The Lord in the Bible tells us that Jezebel was a very wicked queen who did very wicked things. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there's a reference to her being the spirit of Jezebel, and that she was tolerated, and that that was a problem for the church in the last days. But I also know that the Lord gave Jezebel 21 years to repent. That's God's goodness and mercy. His loving kindness is amazing to me. His long-suffering mercy is such a wonderful thing. But we do need to have this continual attitude of repentance. I hope I've built a good balance case, but now I'm going to let the Word of God do the talking for me. I'm just going to give you a ton of scripture. I hope that's okay. But I'm going to tie it back to that Ash Wednesday. This is the foundational scripture for Ash Wednesday, and it's found in the book of Joel. And Joel was a prophet who was a spokesman for God. And by the way, one way to judge a prophet or to know if someone is a true prophet, a prophet, number one, is a spokesman for God. And his message is always the same. His central message should always be repentance. And repentance, there's a Hebrew word connected to repentance that is teshuvah. And teshuvah means to return to the Lord, to go back to the beginning, to do it over. When we repent, we don't just say we're sorry. That's step one. Step two means you turn and you return to God. You turn from your wicked ways and you return to God. So you have to go back to the Lord. It's almost like saying, come home. Come back to the beginning. Come back to when you first met the Lord. Let's go back to the beginning and start over. What a wonderful message of mercy and of hope. And that's sort of my attitude toward the Lord. And so I'm not, like I said, I'm not here to debate theological positions on once saved, always saved, or can you backslide, and all of those things. I know what I believe, and eternal security is something you need to know and understand for yourself. So I encourage you to do your own study on that. So let's go to the scriptures in Joel 2, 12 through 18. It says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And this is really the foundational scripture, by the way, for the season of Lent. It says, rend your heart and not your garments. By the way, the idea of Ash Wednesday, these things that Joel is talking about, let's give you some examples out of the Bible. When Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to the people, it says the people collectively tore their clothes and put ashes on their head. We know that when Uncle Mordecai, in the book of Esther, when the decree was sent out by Haman that was detrimental to the Jewish people, that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and put ashes on his head. It's symbolic for grieving or mourning, but it's also symbolic for repentance. And so repentance is the key. Let me go back and keep reading. It says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children and those nursing. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the porch and altar. That's the intercessors, by the way. It says, let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And I believe that's where we're at today in our society. We're definitely at this point, this apex in society, where we're teetering as a nation, as a people. And I'm speaking about the church. I'm not even speaking about the lost people. Here's the answer from the Lord in verse 18. He says, then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. We serve a very long-suffering, merciful God. Please always keep that in mind. I'm always going to fall and err on the side of God's mercy. That's just my default setting because I believe we do serve a good God. But I also believe that He calls sin, sin. He loves the people, but He is not pleased with the sin. And so we have to keep that in focus. All right, Acts 2:17, we all know this scripture. This is connected to Joel chapter 2. And because Joel said this earlier, and in Acts 2:17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Amen. That's speaking about the last day's revival, and I believe it has already started. In Luke 24, verses 46 through 48, it says, "He told them, this is what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Oh man, there's so much to unpack there, but if your church is not preaching repentance and salvation, okay, pay attention. I don't know what to tell you to do, but pray about that, because that's what Luke said right here. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Oh Lord, that is my prayer for America. That is my prayer for America and the American church. Because it says my people, by the way, there it says if my people. We could plow right there. I want to stay on task though. So Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And we don't want anyone to perish. Repentance is central to the gospel. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Oh, God is so good. He remembers your sin no more when you repent. And listen, even as a believer, when we mess up, we have the gift of repentance because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. He is so faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and remember them no more. In fact, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says He even forgives the guilt of our sin. So if you've repented for something that you've done that was sinful, even the guilt has been forgiven. You are free from guilt and condemnation. Now, conviction comes from the Holy Spirit that drives us to repentance. But condemnation is not from God, and so you don't need to wallow in guilt. If God has forgiven you, then put it behind you and move forward in His goodness, in His mercy, and His graciousness. So receive the gift of forgiveness once you've repented. What a wonderful gift that God gave us, that Jesus gave us because of His work on the cross. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Of course, this is talking about salvation too. And the Lord is long-suffering. And if you're praying for a loved one that's been wayward, keep praying. Keep praying. He is long-suffering. He is always drawing them to Him. So just hang in there. All right, Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Matthew 3:2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." My son recently saw a little thing on the internet that talked about the rapture, and we were talking about the doctrine of imminence, that Jesus could return at any moment. Nothing else prophetically has to happen in order for Jesus to return. And so the idea of imminence is that we need to have our hearts ready always. That's another reason that repentance for a believer is essential, that we have an attitude of repentance, because Jesus can come back at any moment and we need to be ready. You don't want Him to come back and be disappointed because you have unrepented sin. Now, I don't believe if you're a Christian that'll keep you out of heaven, but I do think having a clean heart before the Lord is important. And so be prepared for that. That's a long conversation. We could go into a deep theological discussion. But the long and short of it is that if you love the Lord, then you will obey Him by keeping His commandments. It's that simple. It's that simple. Okay, let's keep reading. Like I said, I'm just going to give you scripture. I'm going to let the scripture be the thing that tells us. Acts 17:30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Well, I really believe we're living in a time of ignorance. And really, I'm talking about the church also. There are a lot of Christians that really don't know their Bible. They don't know basic doctrine. And that's very sad. And so that's how you can have these Super Bowl commercials that are not quite hitting the mark. And it may seem good to have God that loves no matter what. But Jesus came to conquer sin and death and the grave. And so sin is at enmity or an enemy with God. So we have to also call sin, sin. We have to be honest. We have to be true to the Word of God. And that's all I'll say about that. Okay, we're going to keep reading out of Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Matthew 3, 8 says, "Bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance." Luke 13, 5 says, "I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish." John 3, 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And oh, we want everyone to come to the knowledge of Christ so that they can be born again, because what a wonderful gift, a life-changing gift. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You know, that Super Bowl commercial tried to roll the sinner and the sin all up into one package. Jesus loves the sinner, but He despises sin. It's that simple. And we can't confuse the two or conflate the two. You know, some people will say, if you accept me, you have to accept my lifestyle, whatever that may be, whether it's fornication, whether it's homosexuality, you know, whatever. But that's contrary to God's word. Jesus separated the two. He says to love the sinner but hate the sin. John 8:24 says, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." And we don't want anyone to perish. We want all to come to the knowledge of Christ. I've got a few quotes I want to leave us with that I really believe will bless and encourage you. Here's one that says, "Obedience is the positive side of repentance." Oh, I love that. Just let obedience be your motivator. And we obey out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. Here's another quote. It says, "True repentance does not substitute sacrifice for obedience." We know the scripture that says to obey is better than sacrifice. There are a lot of people who will pass off a sacrificial act in lieu of obedience. But at the end of the day, you just have to obey the Lord. Here's another quote. It says, "Repentance is an attitude that leads to action. When a little child is doing something they shouldn't do and they get caught, they may quickly say, 'I'm sorry.'" But is that true repentance? That's step one of repentance. But true repentance not only apologizes, but then changes their behavior. And that's an important part. That's that teshuvah, to return, to go back to the beginning, to return to God. Let me leave us with one more scripture, one you're very familiar with, and it's found in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in order to do that, we have to repent of our sin. But before we can repent of sin, we have to recognize what sin is. And so I want to take you back to Ash Wednesday that fell on Valentine's Day and just a few days after the Super Bowl this year and that controversial woke commercial that tried to paint itself in a religious cloak. And I just want to leave you with a thought this week. It's as if, as believers, as intercessors, as prophetic people, we are walking around with an ash on our foreheads. And I'm asking you to pray for our nation and for our church today, that we would be brought to repentance, that we would be reconciled to the Lord, that the Lord would move on our nation, on our peoples, and on our churches. That is my prayer for this week, is one of repentance. And so Ash Wednesday helped me on this Valentine's Day to remember the work that Jesus did on the cross. I hope this message blessed and encouraged you today. I hope it gave you something to think about as you go about your week. Have a blessed day. For listening to today's podcast, please be sure to hit the subscribe button so you'll be informed next time I post. Thank you again and have a blessed day.